to the word. Child is going out. Maybe he knows what's coming. Yeah, maybe I should. Right, so here we go again. The cheese to Nigel's chalk, as I call it. We all like chalk and cheese. And I think to call Nigel cheese would probably... I'm more cheese than Nigel, to be fair. Sense of humour is anyway. So we're going to carry on from where we left off last week. We're running through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 8. And we're going to be looking from verses 26 through to 39. Now, when Nigel spoke last week, he was talking about the lamp on a stand, Jesus' mother and brothers, and he finished on Jesus calming the storm. So if you remember or you weren't here, then just a little reminder, Jesus and his disciples are in a boat travelling to the other side of the lake. Jesus has got a comfy pillow and he gets his head down in the front of the boat. While he's asleep, a storm comes on the lake. The disciples freak out a bit and wake Jesus up because they're terrified. They think they're going to drown. Jesus wakes up and he's not particularly impressed. He rebukes the wind and the raging waters, which immediately calm down. He then rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. Quite rightly, they're amazed at what they've just seen. And they're asking each other, who's this? Even the winds and the water obey him. So that's sort of, in a very small nutshell, where we finished last week. So the journey continues. Now, I'm not sure whether Jesus went back to sleep after all of that. I'd like to think he did, because he's sort of that cool, isn't he? He's in control. He's like, sorted all that. I need me sleep. I'm getting me sleep. Because Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew what works he had to carry on doing. So he did need his rest. So he's back asleep, and that leaves the disciples stood there thinking, what's just happened? And they're carrying on the journey on the lake, and Jesus is all chilled out, and they're thinking, what have we just witnessed again? This guy is something special. So, but what gets me is they've seen him do things already. All these things they've seen him do, and he still amazes them. There's still more in Jesus all the time to amaze them. They're walking with him. That same Jesus who calmed the storm is still amazing people today. And we've got to remember that it's still real now. So we're back in the boat. The boat's getting to the water's edge. And I can imagine disciples are pretty keen to get off the boat. I would be. I just want to get on dry land. I'm not the best on water anyway. So they've just experienced a boat ride they're never, ever going to forget. From fear and terror to awe and wonder in the same journey, it's like, whoa, what's this like? They probably thought, dry land. We can relax, chill out, rest, have a few minutes and just think about what's gone on. Jesus is awake. And this is where we start today. Verse 26, chapter 8 of Luke. They sailed to the region of, and sorry, I meant to check with Paul. How do you say this properly? Gerasenes. Because there was all different versions going around in my head. Thought, I'll ask Paul, I want to get it right. Gerasenes. Lovely. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone. The man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So, the disciples don't even get ashore before it's all kicking off again. Verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. He steps ashore and he's met by a demon-possessed man. Not what you particularly need when you've just had the journey that they've had. The easy and the natural thing, particularly if you wanted disciples, would just be to grab Jesus, get him back on the boat, and get off at a rate of knots, and leave the madman to do whatever madmen do. But they've still got Jesus' words of rebuke ringing in their ears. Where is your faith? It's another test of faith for them, and we have them all the time. Reality of this situation is that the man would have been really scary. He was naked, probably not blessed with great personal hygiene. And to top it off, he was possessed by demons. He had come to meet Jesus. It said he met Jesus. I just want to pause there because it's easy to miss that. He was met by a demon-possessed man. Was it a fluke or a coincidence that he was there to meet Jesus? This man lived, it said tombs, this man lived in caves. He wasn't a member of the tourist board welcome team. Not at all. This was not a fluke. This was a divine appointment. Verse 28, I think, is spectacular. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." That is so powerful. The demons in the man instantly recognize Jesus. They recognize him as the Son of the Most High God. Jesus doesn't have a name badge. He doesn't have an entourage telling everyone who he is. He's just stepped off the boat. And this demon has gone, "I know who you are." Fall at his feet and beg him. Beg him not to torture them. Now, when I read that, I think it's clear that they know who Jesus is. Because they articulate that. They say that, "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God." But I don't think they're that clear. I don't think they fully understand what Jesus is about. And I'm just going to explain that now. Because Jesus is many, many things, as we know. But he's not a torturer. That's not what he's about. The demons rightly believe him to be all-powerful. But they don't realise that when Jesus exercises his power, it's in a completely different way from what the devil or the demons do. It's different. The demons are terrified of Jesus. They're fearful of him. They know his power. They appreciate his power. But they're looking through almost the devil's lens. They're looking at their standards. They're not looking through a God lens and God standards. It's right. We need to fear the Lord. The word says it. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's right. But it's a different That fear should be based, our fear should be based on an eternal judgment rather than fear of sort of being tortured in the here and now. That's not how God works. So what we need is the God lens. We need to look at Jesus through God's lens, through the word, through what the Bible says, not what the world tells us, not what the enemy tells us, because he will distort it. He will change it. With the God lens, we get the hope of Jesus in any situation in our lives. With the devil's lens, we certainly don't get that. So, Jesus is there on the beach, a madman, bowing at his feet, rightly proclaiming him to be the Son of the Most High God. The disciples are probably sort of half getting out the boat, thinking, what's happening here? But they've still got trying to have that faith that Jesus is trying to instill in them. Believe in me, believe in me. And they're still probably thinking about what happened on the boat as well. I certainly would be. This is big stuff for them. But amidst all of this, Jesus is completely in control. Completely. He's not disturbed by any of this. He's not afraid of the man. And he's certainly not afraid of the demons. Verse 29 tells us that he had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. I think that's important as well. We don't see Jesus asking, or as the demons do, begging. No. Jesus commands. He commands it to come out. Commands the demons out. Now, this man had been afflicted with demons many times, so much so that the people of the town had taken to chaining him up by his hands and feet and keeping him under guard. But such was the hold of the demons on the man, he'd broken free. That to me shows he was displaying incredible strength. He was fearsome. Make no mistake, the people of that town were living in fear of that man. He was terrifying and not someone to be messed with. The demons had drove that man to solitary places. The enemy will do that with us. If we're not on our guard, walking with Jesus, he will seek to isolate us from our family, from our friends, and most importantly, from God. He will tell us lies and place temptation to sin in our path. If we read God's word, worship God, and fellowship with other believers, those temptations become easier to resist. We can't say they're impossible to resist because we're fallen people, but they'll become a lot, lot easier. What was Jesus' response to the madman? Again, we get a little view through the lens of God. In verse 30, Jesus asks a simple question that gets asked millions of times around the world every day. It's a question that is used to enable us to get to know someone. Question to help build relationship, friendship. It's a question that demonstrates that you care. The question, what's your name? Sounds really simple and obvious and every day. If a visitor walks into church, one of the first questions they're asked is, what's your name? This enables us as hosts to offer the personal touch, to make the visitor feel welcome. It's a way of demonstrating that they're valued, that they matter. That's what Jesus is modelling. It had probably been years since anyone had spoken to that man in a way that showed he was a human being, let alone a human being who had an identity. Jesus showed the personal touch. He cared. No one was too difficult or out of reach for Jesus. Indeed, Jesus touched those that the world treated as untouchable. It's also interesting that I think Jesus almost had two separate conversations during this passage. I think he had one conversation with the man And he had another conversation with the demons. For me, he treats the man as a man, and he treats the demons as the demons. He does not treat the man as the demon. And I think that's important in our lives. If we sin, Jesus loves us. He doesn't love the sin. He doesn't treat us as the sin. So Jesus does the thing of asking him his name. It's simple, but it's powerful. And it says the man answers, and that's where they get the two conversations. When it's talking about the demons, it's they. When it's talking about, it's the man. So the man answers, and he tells him his name, Legion, because many demons had gone into him. In Roman times, a legion consisted of anything between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So when the man said that many had gone into him, he wasn't exaggerating. I thought this was important as well, that although there were hundreds, if not thousands, of demons possessing this guy, they were all in fear of what and who Jesus was. It wasn't a safety in numbers thing. They were like, don't care how many of us there are, he's bigger than us. He's more powerful than us. And again, I love this bit. They beg Jesus over and over not to order them into the abyss. What did they mean by the abyss? I mean hell. The eternal resting place for the devil and all his messengers. A place so bad that even the demons begged Jesus not to send them there. Now, I would have thought that the demons would have felt pretty much at home in hell. But no, they were absolutely terrified. And repeatedly, they didn't just beg Jesus, they repeatedly begged Jesus not to send them there. Now, not sure where you guys are as individuals with your views or theology or ideas of hell, but surely you must agree that if the demons didn't want to go there, then it's a place that should be avoided at all costs. Doesn't really take a NASA scientist to work that one out. So again, we've got Jesus stood on the beach. This man, Legion, bowing at his feet, with an army of demons in him, repeatedly begging Jesus not to throw them into hell. As it happened, there was a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside near to where they were. Now, the region of Gerasenes was a Gentile region. Therefore, they didn't have a problem raising pigs. They were not under the same laws as the Jews, who labelled them unclean. Wasn't a problem to them. In verse 32... the demons, who are by now rapidly becoming experts in the field of begging, are, guess what? Yeah, they're begging Jesus again. This time, they've noticed the pigs and are begging Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Now, Jesus has the power to send the demons straight to hell, but he chose not to. Now, I know Nigel's done a lot of teaching on the sovereignty of God. There was a greater purpose, something of more importance. It just wasn't the right time for Jesus to do that. He knew what lay ahead, and he knew why he had to do things. So what did he do? He gives the demons his permission to go into the pigs. I love that. That's complete authority over the devil and his schemes. He gives permission. Okay then, go on. I'll let you. Could be wrong, and not being an expert in the field of demons and their movements, I would have thought that if demons are able to enter the man, then they'd also be able to enter the pigs of their own accord. But they didn't. They knew they were in the presence of the Son of the Most High God, and that they were no longer in control. It wasn't as if Jesus had sent the demons into the pigs. Jesus didn't do that. It was at their request, but they needed Jesus' permission before they could move. soon as that permission was received, the demons left the man and entered the pigs. The herd then immediately rushed down a steep bank and into the lake where they all drowned. Now, I must admit, at first, I did feel a little bit for the guys whose pigs they were and the guys who were tasked to look after them. Imagine the feeling of having to go to your boss and saying, I managed to let the whole herd of pigs jump in the lake, boss, and they're all dead. Not a good conversation, is it? But then I started thinking of the bigger picture. What's more important? Herd of pigs, whatever value is placed on them in monetary terms or trading terms at the time, or a man's life and freedom. The way the people of the area react is intriguing. So we're going to read again from 34 to 37. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Now, it's not really clear exactly what the people who had been tending the pigs actually reported back to the town and countryside. They had seen precisely what Jesus had done with the man and the demons, but they would also have seen the fate that had befallen their precious herd. Whatever message it conveyed, it was interesting enough to bring the people out. They wanted to see for themselves this man who had caused such a stir. When they did return to Jesus, they are met with the sight, in verse 35, of the man from whom the demons had gone out, sat at Jesus' feet. But what a transformation. He's dressed. More importantly, he's in his right mind. He had been freed from the clutches of the demons and the devil. Jesus had transformed him. Although this happened over 2,000 years ago, I can tell you that Jesus is still freeing people today and transforming their lives. Tell him your name and let him into your life today. If we look back at the passage today, we can rejoice and are excited and amazed at the power of God in the way the man was cured. The people from the region of Gerasenes didn't share that excitement. They were overcome with fear. They'd been told by eyewitnesses that the man had been cured. They could see with their own eyes the change in the man, because they would have known him as the madman. Naked, angry, powerful, chained up, running around. They were all afraid of him. And there he is, sat, dressed, as calm as you like. Now, part of me again thinks, surely shouldn't they have been just a little bit grateful to Jesus? He's just healed this man. And by doing that, he's ridded the town of the raving madman who they've been tried and failed, might I add, to keep in chains. So how did they thank Jesus? Yep, they asked him to leave. Not just one or two of them, but it says in verse 37, then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So Jesus got in the boat and left. In contrast, not unsurprisingly, the man who had had the demons removed from him couldn't get enough of Jesus. Here we go again with the begging. He begged Jesus to let him go with them. He probably didn't want to stay with the very people who had chained him up. The very people who, on the face of it, seem more concerned about the fate of a herd of pigs than his miraculous encounter and transformation. He wanted to spend more time with his Saviour and his Redeemer. But again, with supreme authority and wisdom, Jesus sent him away with the words, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." On numerous previous occasions, Luke 5, verse 14, in the story of the man with leprosy, and in Mark 5, verse 43, with the dead girl and the sick woman, Jesus had healed someone and then specifically instructed them not to tell anyone what had happened. However, on this occasion, he not only tells the man to return home, but he tells him that he must tell of how much God has done for you. Because there's a purpose. Jesus was confident that the man would be an amazing, credible witness to the people of that area. He was an extremely powerful way of getting the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. The reality is that he would have been overflowing with praise of Jesus. He was a living, breathing testimony of the all-powerful God. The people knew him previously as the madman. Now they could see he had his own mind, and they knew why. Jesus' work there was done. He had barely set foot in the place, yet his message would be spread quickly and powerfully. How do we react to either having or witnessing an encounter with Jesus? Are we like the demons? Do we recognise him, but don't look through God lenses? Are we like the people of Gerasenes, who see it, acknowledge it, but are overcome with fear and run away and turn away from Jesus? Or are we like the man who was healed, and do we fall down at his feet and want to follow him? If we're like the man who was healed, then we must follow the words of Jesus and go and tell people how much God has done for you. For each of us who has given our lives to Jesus have a life-changing, life-giving story to tell and share. We should no longer walk and live in fear, for fear is the work of the enemy. And as we've heard this morning, God has complete authority over the devil. Just as he set the man in the passage free, he can set you free. As he transformed the man, he can transform you. It's up to you to invite him into your life. If you've never asked Jesus into your life to be Lord and Saviour and want to do that this morning, then please say this prayer with me in the quiet of your own heart. Thank you, God, for loving me and sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins. Sorry for all the things I've messed up in my life. I give Jesus control of my life. Help me to be the person that you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, please don't leave without speaking to me or the person who brought you, so we can help you with the next step. God is good, and God is above all things. And we're going to sing one more song now. Don't need musicians. Well, do you want to play along?